So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and down in verse 6 is where we left off last time. Paul's speaking of that if this man were to be laid down, that in Christ Jesus we have a confidence of a life that is after this one. And I would say on the flip side of that, to them that are lost, there's a confidence as well of judgment and the wrath and the anger of God. But to them that the work of God has been done in their heart and life, leaving this world, as Paul says, it's far better to leave this world. No matter what your age or situation is, when you leave this world as a person that's born again, adopted into the family of God, it is far better for you. So, therefore, verse 6, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So, while we are in the body, while we're here, alive in the temporary tabernacle, in the flesh, we're absent from the presence of the Lord. And what we have here, and you know, again, not to minimize in the least bit, but what we have here in the person of the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of this temple, the true power of God is veiled and covered up with our flesh and with a carnal mind, and the full enjoyment of that, we don't get to enjoy the fullness of God here because of the nature of this flesh. So though as wonderful as the presence of God is among us, and as much a miracle as it is that God is dwelling in the midst of sinful men and women in this world through Christ Jesus, yet we're still absent from the Lord. There's more that is yet to come to them that are saved. As wonderful of a promotion as salvation is to a sinner that's bound by Satan and in darkness, God comes by and lightens that heart, draws them, makes a new creature out of them, gives them a new life and a more abundant life in this world, and His presence to walk with you. Yet, there is more yet to come to them that belong to Jesus after this. And you know, just as last night we thought about that salvation as a work that began and is ongoing, there's more to receive. You know, we could grow in understanding, grow in knowledge of the Word of God, grow in faith, become more steadfast and more like Christ in this world. Well, as well, when this man's laid down, there's more to receive in the kingdom of God as well. So he says this in Psalm 27, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not that we've seen heaven. It's not that we've ever seen somebody been raised from the dead. It's not that we've ever seen Jesus in the flesh, nor that we've seen Him when He was transfigured. It's not that we've seen Him when He was rose again and eating with the disciples. It's not that we've seen Him as He ascended up into heaven on a cloud out of sight of the apostles. We've never seen any of that. And it's been thousands of years since anybody has seen and were eyewitnesses. And you know what we've got? We've got eyewitness accounts of men that seen that very thing happen, as well as women. But we're not eyewitnesses of these things. And yet, we're confident. Now think about that. We're confident that Christ Jesus is on the throne of God. We're confident that His death paid for our sins. We're confident that He resurrected and is making intercession for us. We're confident that when we lay this man down, that there is a better place for them that are born again to go. We're confident that we can bow and pray and Him hear us. You know how that is? That's by faith. That's not that we've seen that occur. It's not that we've been eyewitnesses, but it's by faith. And you know where the faith, that confidence came from? In the flesh, there's always doubt present. And there always will be. And there'll be doubt and fear about everything. And yet, God and faith is the gift of God. God, through the Holy Ghost and His holy word, convinces us. That's what the word conviction means. Convinces our heart of the truth. And Almighty God, by the Spirit, convinced us to the place that we know when we leave this world, we've got a better place, that we're in His kingdom. So this is what He says in Psalm 27, verse number 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So now you look at what's seen now, and we've been dealing with in Corinthians, that which is seen is temporal, it's temporary, that which is unseen is eternal. So here in David's situation, what he's seeing, it's not positive. Though a host would encamp about me, though war should rise up against me, David still has a confidence. Now that's not in what he sees. It's not in that life is rosy and easy and going good. That's not where David's confidence is. But though the war would rise up against him, though there would be turmoil outwardly, and that turmoil's in the flesh, though there's turmoil and war, yet inwardly in his heart, in the place that is unseen, he's confident in the God that delivered him out of the miry pit and out of the clay and set his feet on a solid rock. He trusted him for salvation and he's confident in him no matter what would come against him in the flesh. He's confident. And you know what his desire is? His desire of the Lord is that he could dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. His desire was to be able to draw near to God, to learn of God, to grow of God, and to see more of his glory in this life. You know what that's going to do? The more I know, the more I learn, and the more I see and perceive of my God, the more confident and the more steadfast and the more unmovable I'll become in this life. That as war rages on outwardly, David's confident, not in himself, not in his army, not in his mighty men, but David's confident in his God that delivered him. So, not what's seen. In 1 Chronicles 29, chapter 29, verse 15. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand and is all of thine own. So confident while we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord, and yet Almighty God, we're strangers and pilgrims before Him. All our days on earth are as a shadow. They're quickly passing by and going away. And you know the God's truth, how nothing that we are in the grand scheme of all things, how little that we amount to, even in Madison County or in Buncombe County, what little bit that we amount to in the whole picture. And you know, you go even wider to the state, to the United States, to North America, and to the whole world. The God's truth is, what do we really matter in the scheme of things of this earth? And yet, Almighty God is mindful of where we are, and Almighty God has provided here. They were building up store that there might be a temple built, and God gave the people everything that they needed that they might have a place for God to dwell amongst them. As little and nothing and as temporary as their life was, even in this world, God was mindful of them and was providing for them what they needed. And God has for us as well, in Christ Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, through the Word of God, God's provided us the strength that we need day by day, and He's mindful of the very place that we're in. And you can be confident of that. But it's going to be by faith. In Hebrews 11, again. Now they're just sojourners and pilgrims before the Lord. And in Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now this is a lot deeper verse than we'll ever be able to get into if you really wanted to see all that was in here. But these died in faith, not having received. You know, Abraham, he received a promise of God. And if you really want to dig through the scriptures, Abraham received a promise that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was going to come through his seed and was going to bring salvation to the world from sin and shame. And there was going to be a kingdom and a city, which if you want to search the scripture again, was going to be the church of the living God, was going to be built through this Savior that was coming. Abraham never seen that. Abraham seen Isaac be born. That wasn't Jesus. But Abraham never seen the fulfillment of that. And Jacob, he never seen it. Isaac, he never seen it. But you know what they done? By the book, they died in faith. They died believing, convinced of. How convinced were they? The Bible says of Abraham that against hope, he believed in hope. That as he had a wife, that all of her life had not been able to bear children. And you know they had tried many times through their marriage, and all her life she had been barren. And now beyond that, she's 90. And the time of seed is over with. Not only is she barren, but her body's now dead. And here's Abraham, who's 99 years old, and his body's now dead and unable to reproduce. You know what this is? If you're going to look outwardly, this is an impossible situation. It's come to a place that Abraham and Sarah can't come together anymore and say, look what we done. This is an impossible situation. But Abraham was so convinced of what God said that when there was absolutely zero hope outwardly, he was convinced that God was going to bring this promise to pass. And God's going to prove just how convinced Abraham is, because in a few days, he's going to take this son and he's going to draw the knife to kill him, believing that if I take his life, God's going to bring his promise to pass. He'll raise him from the dead if he has to keep it. God's not going to forsake his promise. They died in faith. They died absolutely. And now faith, a lot of times we say believe, and what we think of believe is not what the Bible is meaning when it says they died in faith. They didn't die believing or hoping that this was going to come to pass. They died confident that whether they seen it come to pass or not in the flesh, they died looking for God to bring to pass the promise that He had told them. Now, if they're looking in the flesh, they've got no hope. David, when the enemy and war breaks out around him and they're encamped around him, he's got no hope. But he's not looking at the outward situation. He's looking towards God. And that's where these are looking as well. Having seen them afar off. You know what they had? They had the Word of God and God's Spirit to convince them of that. They seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them. That word is the same word as convicted, convinced. They were persuaded. The Bible says of Abraham, he was fully persuaded. Absolutely convinced and convicted that God was going to bring to pass His plan. No matter what man done. Well, things are going to get bad. Well, God's still going to bring His plan to pass and to fruition. Persuaded of them and embraced them to enfold in the arms. You know what they were holding to? Abraham didn't see this come to pass. But as he's dying, he's holding in his arms the very promise that God gave him. Why, I never seen this happen. Could Abraham not have said that? I've not seen him. I've not seen the Messiah be born. But he died embracing the promise of God. And you know how we're to walk day by day? The just shall live by their faith. By that conviction of the Word of God, of what God has said, we're to walk in faith of that, convinced and convicted of the promise of God, and to embrace them, to hold them in the arms, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So confessed, to agree with. They agreed that what was here, that's not what they were looking for. Now that's what the word stranger and pilgrim means. It's a foreigner or an alien. They weren't living in their home country. They're saying this place, this earth is not where our hope lies. But this is just a place to sojourn for a few days. And we're going to our long home. And that's the way Solomon words it in Ecclesiastes. That man is going to his long home. So how did they die? They didn't die with sight. They died believing the promise of God. And that's the way we walk today. Though we see it or not. Whether God's took action or not, we must enfold in the arms His promise and His word and walk being convinced that what He said is the truth. He says, I believe in Habakkuk. Though it tarry, wait for it. Though it seems like it's not going to come to pass, if God speaks it, you can embrace that in your arms and believe that it's as good as done. That's the way Abraham looked at it. Though it would be 1,700 years before the Lamb of God's born and before He would give His life and raise from the dead, Abraham died 1,700 years before convinced that that was going to happen. And God didn't make him out to be a fool. And he's not the church today either to hold fast to the Word and to the commandment of God. So Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So have we seen what God has done? Really, do we really see? I mean, we get a glimpse of what God's done for us by the Holy Ghost and the Word every now and then. But to really see what God's done for us as individuals, for the church as a whole, for man in Jesus Christ, man's unable to truly see that. But you know what we've done? We are saved by hope, and that word hope is not, well, I hope it happens tomorrow. That word hope, it means an expectation through the Bible. We're saved expecting God to deliver. Expecting, and you know, you can push it out to when we die. When we die, we've got an expectation that God's going to return and get us. And we've got the assurance of that in the seal of the Holy Spirit of God today. We've got expectation. But you know, if we see that, then we're not living by hope. We're not walking by faith if we see it. No, the just is to walk by their faith. So God's told us we're going to have to embrace the promise, hold to the promise, believe God. I mean, God's never failed in any situation to keep His promise. What promise in the Word of God is left to be kept to them that are His? Has He not carried out every promise? And the last enemy, there's one enemy left to be destroyed, and that's death. And me to be resurrected, receive a glorified body, and be with Him in heaven. But has He not done everything else? So why would I doubt whether He's going to do that or not? If He's carried everything else out, and He's been always on time in doing all of those things. But if we hope for that we see not, so we're expecting something that we've not seen, that we've seen no evidence of naturally, that we've seen no evidence in the flesh. So you know what we do? We patiently, with patience, that word means cheerful endurance, wait for it. So God's promised, and now we're holding fast to that, and with patience, with that cheerful endurance, we're waiting on the promise that God's gave us. See, the church is not without hope today. The church has expectation that He that hath delivered will deliver and is currently delivering us at this present hour, and we can expect that out of God. Not because I've earned it from Him, but because He told me that, and I'm going to expect it because He said it. And He can't lie. So what should I do? I should, with patience, I shouldn't get all worked up whether it comes to pass or not, today or tomorrow, but with patience and cheerful endurance, I ought to expect God to do what He said He was going to do. God never said, Joseph, if you do this, then I'll do this for you. The Bible says when God could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. He didn't leave a place for me to drop the ball. He didn't leave a place for me to mess it up, but God swore by His own holy name that He was going to bring deliverance, and He brought it. We can hold to His promise and to His word with patience. So, verse 8 here in 2 Corinthians. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So just the flip side of that. I'm confident today that I'm alive in the body and I'm not in the presence of God. Well, it's, you know, that's something easy to be confident of. We know that. But on the flip side of that, Paul's confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body, to escape the body of this death, to escape this sinful man, and to be present with the Lord, to not walk around with a down payment, but Paul says, I'm willing, rather, to enjoy the fullness of what God has prepared for us in Christ Jesus. Ready to enjoy the full promise of God. So willing to think well of or approve, rather, more or in a greater degree. Paul's willing rather, in a greater degree, he's willing rather, more so, to be absent from this body and to be present with God. How sure is Paul that he's going to be delivered when he dies? He's so sure of his deliverance that he's willing to give it up right now to go and be with God. That's the kind of confidence that the church has in the God that's delivered. There's no question. It's not coming down to death and worrying whether I've done enough or whether I've met the standard or whether I've run hard enough or spoken enough or worked enough to get there. But I'm confident that today, if God takes me out of this body, I'll be with the Lord. Why am I confident of that? Because God swore by Himself through His Son Jesus Christ, by His Word and through the Spirit, that I belong to Him. And if you've got that assurance, what more could you have as evidence that it's going to be well? Paul's not worried about whether he dies. And very familiar scripture in Philippians, that he has a desire to depart. I'm in a great strait betwixt two to stay with you and to continue to preach you the gospel, which is more needful. And yet I've got a desire to depart, which is far better. Now, how could you have that kind of thought if you were not 100% confident that you were delivered? You know why there's so much fear? There's so much fear because people have no confidence in what they have. God would like for people to be confident in what He's given them. He'd like for me not to wait to see it come to pass. He'd like for me to take His promise, hold fast to that down in my heart, and be confident of what He said. Be confident of that. So let's look in Ecclesiastes 12. This is without question. I think you've got a very, very, I say, a wonderful picture of age and of death. And he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." You know how this is going to wind up? This man's dying, and he's going back to dust. And that spirit, that inward man, he's going back to God where it came from. The body came from the ground. The spirit, the living soul, came from God. And you know what God's going to do with that soul? If we're found in Christ Jesus, we're going to enter into the glory of the Father. And if we're unsaved, if we do not belong to Christ Jesus, that soul's going to be cast into outer darkness. But know this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no other place to go. There's not limbo. We're not going to go somewhere else. But when man dies, it's before God that he's going. He's going before God. So we're confident, willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now here's where you're going to run into a mess and a misunderstanding. So if we read this verse alone, and really the next verse or two will go with this, but let's just start in one verse. So if I read this alone, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now what man does is takes this verse, and now if you just take this one verse out of this chapter, and I read you that, does it not sound like I'm going to have to work to be accepted of God when I die? That's what it sounds like. Is that what he's saying with what we've already covered? He's not laboring to be accepted in the previous verses, but he's confident that he is accepted in Christ Jesus, right? So he must be saying something else. That must be a misinterpretation of the Scripture. And I don't believe that that's a big stretch to say that. And you know, the arguments and the fightings that would go on over this verse. But you be confident of this. Paul, from verse 1 to 8, he's confident that he's saved. And he's confident. He's convinced. He's convicted. He's fully persuaded that if he dies, he's going to be present with the Lord, and it's going to be far better. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent. So we know that in Christ Jesus and in His work, we're going to be accepted before God, right? That's what He's saying in the verses beforehand. He's confident that when He leaves this body, it's going to be better for Him in Christ. But He's laboring, whether He's before God or whether He's here, that He would be accepted. The word means approved. That He would have the approval of God, whether He's present here or in heaven with God. Now, the part in heaven, He's accepted in heaven by Christ Jesus our Lord. But He's laboring here that as He lives and walks and has His being in this world, He might have God's approval on His life, that Spirit of God. That is the approval of the Lord Jesus. And that is what, according to the Word of God, we can grieve the Spirit. So Paul says, I'm laboring that I might be approved of God. And you know, as I would go speak to somebody, as I'd get up in the synagogue on Saturday morning to speak the Word of God, as somebody would ask me a question and I would answer, I realized that in order to be a help and a benefit, I need God's approval upon my life to be able to speak the Word. And Paul says, I want to be accepted here as much as I am in heaven. So he's laboring to have that approval of God in this world. So let's look in Colossians chapter 1. I hope that this is clear to you. Chapter 1 verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So now Paul is laboring. What's he laboring and preaching for? Well, he says to Timothy, for the elect's sake, that they may receive the salvation. Here he's preaching and laboring and warning and teaching every man. And his desire, you know what his desire is? That man would be saved and presented perfect, not through labor, but in Christ Jesus before God the Father. That they would be redeemed and born again. And do you know how Paul's laboring? Now, this is the same writer. The same man that wrote Corinthians wrote this letter. He says he's laboring that whether present or absent, I may be accepted of him. He says here, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me. So that grace of God is working within Paul. And you know what that's doing? That's moving him to follow God. When Jesus said to him there on the road to Damascus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That goad was a sharpened stick. And when they put the oxen in the yoke and they put that around his neck and on his shoulders, they put that sharpened stick behind him so that when he would try to back up, it would poke him. And it would keep him moving forward and not backing out of the saddle. You know what the Holy Ghost was to Paul? It was a goad to him. And when he was disheartened and when he was down, he had an inward desire to get up and go onward. When they would whip him, you think about Peter and James and John as they brought him into the synagogue and they beat him and they said, now listen, don't speak of Jesus anymore. And you read over in the next chapter and in the very next chapter, they're in the synagogue and they're speaking of Jesus. You know what they had? They had something in them that was goading them to labor for the glory of God. Their desire was not to please man, not to have what's easiest on the flesh, but to be obedient to that grace of God, that they might have the approval of God in this world. So he says in Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And if you wanted to take the time and really study this, what he's speaking of is what he's going to bring to pass in Christ Jesus through the salvation of sinners, bringing them into the church. So he says, them will I bring to my holy mountain. So God's bringing them, and God is making them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted. How are they accepted? By the grace, by the blood of the Lamb of God, we can be accepted today before God because of what Christ has done for us. And God is working as He was in Paul. He's working in all of them that are saved. And do you know what their new desire was? When Peter, before he was indwelt by the Spirit, and I realize people will want to argue with that, but before he was indwelt, when Peter's neck was put out there on the line, Peter said, I don't know who he is. And Peter cursed and said, I don't belong to him, and I wasn't one of his followers. Peter was backing up. But you know what he got? God's Spirit began to work in him. He became born again, if you'll have it. And from there, that working within him, it made him joyful that even as they were beaten, and you talk about against nature, they're beaten and they leave rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be beaten for the name of Christ Jesus. Now, what was that? That was the working within them, the grace of God goading them forward, and they now had a desire, and it brought them joy to come to the house of God and have God's approval on their life. Whereas before, what the church cared about was their own neck and what benefited them. Now, and that's what Paul labored for before he was saved as well. Paul was out for himself. He says that I profited in the religion above many of mine equals. Among many of his peers, he was profiting and gaining from the religion. But you know what he became? He became willing to give up everything that profited him that he might please God. What's that a result of? This working within him. This ain't working it up and pulling ourselves up and doing better. And you know, I just need to do better. That ain't what this is. This is the grace of God working in Paul mightily. And even as Paul, and in many places, he says, I'm going to be foolish for just a minute. And I'm going to boast. Even when Paul can say, and say truthfully, that I've outlabored all the other apostles, it wasn't me, but it was God working in me. So see, this labor and this desire to be accepted of God, that's a result of the work of God that's went on down in his heart. Not only is he looking for redemption at the end, and the God's truth, that's what the majority of church people are expecting. They're wanting to be delivered when they die. But pleasing God on this earth, they could care less whether God's pleased with them or not. They could care less what God's will is for them tonight or not. They don't care. That's not the working that God worked in Paul. That's not the working that God wrought in his church either. The truth is, a multitude are missing that enabling grace of Almighty God. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So this working, this grace of God within us, this is not to, and don't take this wrong here, it's not to benefit me in salvation. Paul's preaching and his teaching and his warning of men was not to benefit his salvation. That was a finished work on the cross of Calvary. That work was finished in Christ Jesus. But that labor was brought on by the grace of God working in him, and it was that he might be a benefit to others that were around him. And that's why the church is here as it is. God's give us grace inwardly that would goad us on, that we could labor and be a help to others that are in darkness round about us. And inwardly there's that desire. There's a desire to walk as a child of light. There's a desire to do the right thing. There's a desire to be obedient to God. There's a desire in them that are saved to draw near to the God that saved them and walk approvingly in His sight. There is. That's there. That's a result of the work of Almighty God. And it's not that I'm working to get something extra, or that I'm working that God would accept me when I die. That's not the case. This work is a result of the working that God done in the heart of them that are elect. So he says, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So now if you're going to make this out to be that I'm laboring today to be saved tomorrow, then you're contradicting what you've agreed with in the first 8 verses. That's the God's truth. Yes. You're contradicting that you've got a confidence that you've got a home in heaven. Because if you're laboring for it, what if you slip and fall in sin tomorrow? You've got no confidence then, do you? No, that's not what he's saying. Be sure of this. Salvation, justification is in Christ alone, by faith alone. And the working after, the working out of the salvation, is the working out of the grace of God and the work that's went on within the heart. It is a result springing up from the redemption that God brought in Jesus Christ. So, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So now again, people say, well, the church now is going to stand before God, and they're going to be judged by what they've done, good or bad. Okay, then let's break that down with the Bible. What good have I done? Have I labored and produced any good? By the Bible. Now my mind says, yeah, you've done a lot of good. I mean, you're here on Monday night teaching. Is that not a good work? See, that's in the carnal though. What good have I done by what God says? There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. There's none that are righteous in God's sight. So then, without question, I've sinned. So I'm going to appear before God in Christ, and still I'm going to have to pay for sin. I'm going to receive the result of my sin. That can't be. What's the result of sin? It's death. And I believe most people would say it's eternal death, right? That's the payment for sin. So if I'm going to go and receive the things that I've done in my body, which the vast majority have been bad, then I'm going to have to die eternally for that. That's Scripture. That's not crazy. That's Scripture. So then, let's take a little step farther. So then Jesus died for my bad, and what I'm going to stand for is how much good I've done and get rewarded for that. Well then, how much good have I done that I can take any credit for? I mean, the good works, by the book now, good works are not helping an old lady across the street and giving money to the poor and feeding the young'un and giving money here and being nice to my neighbor and being a good daddy. That's being a decent human being, but that's not good works. There's people in hell that have done those works. Are there not? So that can't be the good he's talking about. But the real good works that you see in the Bible, they are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit and the produce. I like that word a lot better than fruit. But it's the same thing. So produce, you say we're going to go to the produce stand. You're going to that that's been produced from the garden. Well, when we're talking about the good works, and again, I say works, but you don't see that. It's fruit, is what it's called. Produce. What it is the produce, the product of the Spirit that's been planted in our heart. So the good works that I've done, you know why I've done those? Because God made me do it. The God's truth is, God made me do that. Why, God didn't make Paul do anything. I beg your pardon. Paul said, if I preach not, then woe unto me. A dispensation of the gospel is laid unto me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. You tell me on the road to Damascus, God didn't put Paul in the dirt. God didn't say, bow down if you want to. God put him there. And God sent Ananias and didn't say, now listen, Paul, if you want to suffer, that's fine with me. And if you don't, that's fine too. Paul said, Ananias, you go down there and you show him what he's going to suffer for my name. Peter, the man that denied the Lord Jesus, Jesus didn't say, now look, Peter, you got the option of being crucified or not. He said, Peter, listen, here's what's going to happen to you. They're going to carry you where you don't want to go, and you're going to go there and die. He is in control. This is God's working. So now for me to think that I'm going to go and get rewarded for something God done in me, you know what I ought to be? I ought to just bow my head and thank God that He'd count me worthy to be able to come to the house of God and have anything to say for Him. Thank God that you've let me to say something for you. Because if it was not for God, Joseph Huntzinger would not be here. And he wouldn't care one nickel about what the Bible says. And he wouldn't spend 30 seconds looking at what the Bible says. All of that is produced from what God done on the inside. So for me to say I'm going to go get rewarded for my good, I'm saying now God's going to give me crowns for what He made me do. Now that's foolish thinking. Foolish thinking. And if I'm going now, if I'm going to walk into heaven as an heir of God and a joint heir, a co-heir, and equal with Jesus in Christ, and you're going that way too. By the book, that's what the church is, a joint heir of Christ. What's God going to give me above that? Can it get better than that? No, So this scripture then must be wildly misinterpreted, wouldn't you say? It has to be. There's no other option, because when you really dig those two ways of thinking out, they do not line up with what the rest of the Bible says. And I promise you this, if this contradicts one place, then it's not right. If my thinking is contradictory to one place, then it's not right. And if Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is correct, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast, then what am I going to get rewarded for? I had nothing to do with it. It was out of my hands. This was God's work. So that thinking must be wrong. So then what is it that He's saying? Are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? They are. If you remember last night, I read the scripture that every knee was going to bow and every tongue was going to fully agree that Jesus Christ was the Lord of heaven. That is assuredly going to happen. Every man is going to appear to render apparent or manifest. That's what the word means. Every man is going to be rendered apparent or manifested before the judgment seat of Christ Jesus. Now that word judgment seat, you see that in the Gospels talking about Pilate's place. And you know what he had? He had an elevated seat there, and that was set aside for him when he was making decisions and judgments. He would go sit there, and that signified him as the authority and the rule and the decider of whatever matter was going on. And there when he was trying Jesus, he went and sat in the judgment seat. He had the authority. He was the one in control. He was the ruler. Now, where's Jesus at? Whether I come down to the altar or not, where is he? He's on the judgment seat. And he's there forevermore, is he not? Forever set at the right hand of God the Father. God exalted him, gave him a name above every name. That's where he is. So every man is going to appear before that judgment seat. So let's look now. To receive, to provide for, or to carry away, to receive the things done in body. So, in Isaiah 45, verse 21. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. So where is this God? And we've got this. This is the Old Testament that Paul quoted from in Philippians where we looked last night. That Almighty God, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. And you've got them that turn away and reject, and yet they bow and they confess. But you've got Israel as well. And you know what they're doing? They're glorying in His presence. So, what's the difference then? What is the difference between the two? So, the Bible says in Romans, let's read Romans before we go any farther. Romans chapter 14. We're running out of time. We won't get to finish this. Romans chapter 14, verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. So here again, very similar to what we're reading in Corinthians as well. And another one that's wildly misinterpreted. You'll find another one in Hebrews 6 as well. All right along the same lines of I'm going to pay for my sin one way or the other. That don't jive with the Bible. But what we've got is every man appearing, every man bowing, every man confessing, and every man submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and agreeing with all that He said. We've got that in every place. Wouldn't you agree with that? So then if it's not the saved that's going to be judged there and received for their bad works and their good works. And now the man that's lost, what good's he going to receive? He's not going to receive any good. I didn't even need to ask that. We already knew. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10. So what is he talking about? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So now, that word confess, that's the same Greek word that you're seeing over in the book of Corinthians, that agree fully with. So to them that will confess before men, do you see that there's a confession one way or the other? There are those that are confessing Him before men. Wouldn't you say that's in this world, in this tabernacle? They're confessing Him here. And when the time comes to stand before God, I'm not confessing anything to God. You know what the Bible says about that? Jesus didn't need any man to testify what was in Him, because He already knew. No, I'm not before God. And I'm not giving an account and telling God the good that I've done. But I'm bowing and confessing that Jesus is Lord in this life through the call of Almighty God. And when the time comes for me to stand before God, Jesus is going to confess me there. You see that? I'm going to agree fully with Him here. So am I appearing before the judgment seat? I am. Am I bowing my knee to Him? I am. Am I confessing and agreeing fully with Him? I am. You know where I'm doing it? I'm doing it here before men. You could say, well, you're doing it in an altar. Yeah, but if you truly do it in the altar, you'll get up and you'll do it here. And if you're blessed with 10 years of life after that day, you'll still be confessing Him before men and agreeing that you were a sinner and He delivered you from that. You'll bow and appear before the judgment seat. But when the time comes to stand before God, we'll have an advocate then, right? Yes, sir. Will I not have a propitiation then? That's right. Is that not Jesus, our Lord? So propitiation, atonement, or appeasement of the wrath of God. So the wrath that God has for me for my sin has been satisfied in Christ. So what bad am I going to receive? He's either atoned for me to the uttermost, or He only went halfway and I've got to make up the rest. That's it. He's either done the job, or there's something left to do. Don't that sound silly? It does, but people believe that. People really believe that. But it's not true. But to them that deny Him before men. So are there those that won't bow and confess? There are. There are those that when they hear the gospel, when they hear about Jesus, when they see the glory of the heavens, you know what they do? They deny. That word means contradict. They go against God. And they go against His word. And they're just like those servants that received the pounds in the book of Luke. They cast them off and said, He's not going to be my Lord. And they won't bow the knee and they won't confess with their mouth. Are they skirting around the judgment seat of Christ? You mean to tell me that I had to come and bow and they're just going to contradict Him and go on and not have to bow? No, they're bowing. You know when they're going to bow? Before the Father. Because they're going to stand and Jesus is going to contradict them. They denied Him here. That's what the word means. Ain't that amazing? Wonderful. So He's confessing the saved before the Father, but them that are lost, they contradicted Him here in this life. So when they stand before God, He's going to contradict them. What are they saying? I believe we've got an excellent picture of it in the book of Matthew, you've got a parable in 25 of the sheep and the goats. And now, honest, I hadn't thought a whole lot about this till I began studying this verse right here a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians. But you've got the sheep on the right hand that he says to enter in. For when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was naked, you clothed me, and so on. It's in Matthew 25. I'm not going to read for time's sake. We're almost out. But you know where I'm talking about. And those sheep, they say, Lord, when did we? When did we do that? They were not aware that they had done anything that was good. They had an advocate, though, didn't they? They weren't confessing themselves before the Father. They had an advocate confessing for them. And when the goats, when they stepped up and God said, depart into outer darkness, for when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you gave me no meat or drink. And you know what they said? When didn't I do that? When didn't we? You know what they were? They were good in their own eyes. They said, we done those things. But the advocate contradicted them. He stood against what they were saying, and they were cast into outer darkness. So you see, there's a bowing before the judgment seat of Christ. It's either here, before men, under the gospel, that we bow and confess ourselves before God, and we agree with Him fully, or we're going to contradict Him and deny Him here. He's going to deny us there. And there we'll bow, and we'll beg for mercy, and we'll proclaim that Jesus is the Lord. But either way, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. One more scripture, and we'll leave off right here in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I realize we just covered this not long ago, but verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess, same word, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wouldn't you say that that is appearing before the judgment seat of Christ? That God in His power appears as He did to Saul and opens man's eyes, and man falls on his face before the Son of God, confesses what he is, and agrees that Jesus is the Savior. And there, listen to what the Bible says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. So then, here is the confession and the bowing and the faith in Christ Jesus on this earth. And by the Bible, if I'm born again that way and confess Him here, I'm not going to be ashamed. Why? If you don't do good, you're going to be ashamed when you stand before God. According to the book, if I believe and confess with my mouth and I'm saved, he that believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now I realize people will jump up in your face and say, you're giving man a ticket to sin. You can't teach doctrine like that. You're giving man the opportunity to sin, not the elect of God. They're not laboring for a reward. You might have to goad lost people to say, now look, you're going to lose your reward if you don't live it. But the saved, they don't have to be goaded by man. They've got the inspiration and the drive in their heart, the Holy Ghost of God, that's goading them along. But I promise you this, if you're going to teach man's got to labor to be rewarded, or he's going to be ashamed in the day of God, you're contradicting what Jesus said. You're contradicting what the Bible says. Salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. And we'll pick up there. We got more scriptures along that line. Anybody got anything on your heart you'd like to